Appreciate Eddie for leading our songs this morning. Appreciate you for being here today. And we are going to, and this is the first Sunday of November. Can you believe that? 2024 is almost gone, and we'll be on to 2025 before you know it. And by the way, since it's getting close to the end of the year, let me say this, that at this time of the year, I like to start preparing for next year's lessons. And if you have any topics that you'd like covered, or you have any Bible verses that you would like to for me to discuss and us study together, there is a box in the foyer that you can use to make those suggestions. I would welcome them. I like suggestions from the members and from anyone really about what to think about and study in both the Bible classes and in sermon material. And I take all of those suggestions and look at them seriously and try to incorporate them into my yearly plan of preaching and teaching. And so I am developing that plan right now. Started on it a couple of months ago and still trying to get some feedback and information together about that. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, it would be greatly appreciated. It would really help me in getting together material for next year's plan of teaching. Well, let's open to Colossians chapter 3, this being the first Sunday. We're going to look at the topic, Christ the King. And that's what we've been thinking about each first Sunday of the month this year. And so we're going to look at this topic. Now remember, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is King, and He has a kingdom, and we are in the kingdom of the Son of His love, and that is God's Son, Jesus. And so Jesus Christ has a kingdom, and that means that He is the King. And we've been looking at the book of Colossians and noticing how Christ the King has some things to say to us. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at putting on Christ the King, making it personal. How is Christ my King in my life each and every day of my life? How often do we think about what we put on? Just about every day, don't we? In fact, this morning I got up, and one of the first things I thought about is, what am I going to wear? And what did I wear last week so I don't wear the same thing this week? That's usually what goes through my mind on Sunday mornings. But I know that you also get up every morning, most likely, and think about, well, what am I going to put on today? What kind of clothing am I going to present to those that I come into contact with in the world around me? We think that's somewhat important, don't we? And in fact, putting on clothing is a great thing to do in the morning after you've gotten out of bed and gotten yourself ready for the day. You want to be presentable to others. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we do as a culture. And people notice our clothing. They see what we're wearing. Sometimes we wear things for others to see. I like national parks. Sometimes I wear national parks t-shirts. And sometimes I get some conversation about that because I'm wearing those t-shirts. And I enjoy having conversations about the national parks and the parks that we've been to on our vacations and whatnot. And so what we put on is important. Now, when we think about putting on Christ, we come to this passage here in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. And it says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:12 through 17. Now that's going to be the subject of our study this morning. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you. Open them to Colossians 3, and we'll just follow along in the text here as we study it together. But you know, we should point this out, that this is talking about what we put on every day. Put on, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies and all of this list of things. We're talking about our daily clothing. Now, we put on Christ initially when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells us. But then this is talking about what happens after that. How do we continue to put on Christ in our life each and every day? You know, the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. And just like, you don't put on the same clothing every morning. At least I don't. Maybe you do. I don't know. But you probably don't. You probably put on different clothing every morning. So it's not once clothed, always clothed, right? But when we think about this exhortation here in this passage, Paul is saying, look, you've got to put on Jesus every day. You've got to clothe yourself in him every day. You've got to think about this clothing of Jesus Christ, the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility. That's got to be part of you every day. Every morning you get up, that should be the first thing. Just like putting on clothes is the first thing we do, we think about. Putting on Jesus Christ ought to be right there with that every single day. We wake up in the morning, and I'm going to wear Christ today, and I'm going to show him to everyone I come in contact with. That's what clothing is, right? You're showing it to everyone that you come in contact with. Yes. And so, what do we put on? What is it that we're putting on here? First of all, putting on Christ means that we adopt his character. We're putting on his character. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. You know, all of these things, we've got to put them on. Just like you put on your shirt every day, you've got to put on these attributes of Christ's character each and every day. What are these things? We're not going to discuss all of these in depth. That might be another series of lessons that we can do sometimes. But tender mercies, what is this? This is feelings of empathy and pity toward other people. It's the feeling that you get when something bad is happening to someone else and you feel for them. Tender mercies. Kindness is moral excellence. Gentleness. Humility is the humbleness of mind, the self-reflective attitude of being open to change every morning. Not considering yourself higher than other people, but condescending to things that are of a low mind. Humility. Meekness. Meekness means you don't fly off the handle. You don't go out of control, that you're very mild and gentle when you're dealing with other people. Long-suffering. What is that? It's patience over a long period of time. It's enduring under passionate strain. You think about sometimes how that you're in a bad situation, or maybe just in a tense situation or something like that, and you feel like you're moved, you have these feelings and you want to say something and want to do something. Long suffering is like, whoa, 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 take a breath. Don't just act on those emotions. Think about the situation first, right? And before you do something, think, be long-suffering, endure with those feelings that you have. And it's really, this is an interesting word, it's the Greek word makrothumia, And thumos, it means fire or heat. And makros means long or big. And so it's the idea of having these passions, these feelings, but yet not letting them out, but keeping them in check, you know, over a long period of time. Long suffering. Forbearance. Forbearance is we're putting up with things. We're enduring the slights of others, or perhaps the insults of others. We're forbearing, or even the perceived insults of others that someone may we may consider someone to do. You know, sometimes people can get out of sorts with other people, you know, and they think, why, so-and-so's doing such and such to me, and they don't have any intention of that at all, but it's how you perceive it. Well, forbearance is the attitude of saying, you know what, I'm going to try to understand where that person's coming from first, and, you know, seek to understand before being understood. That's a very important principle, and that's forbearance. And it recognizes that people need to learn. You know, I have two sons who work for Chick-fil-A down in Austin, and they have a training video that they show, and you can find this training video on YouTube. Now, don't go there now and look for it, but you can look for it later. But it's interesting training video because it shows different customers at Chick-fil-A, and each customer is thinking something different. You know, one customer is thinking, what am I going to do? I don't have any money left in the bank, and my kids need to eat. Another customer is thinking, oh, it was so sad how my brother passed away. Another customer is thinking, I have cancer. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And the point of that training video is to teach Chick-fil-A employees, look, you don't know what people are going through in the moment when they come in to Chick-fil-A. You don't know what you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know. They're here to take a little break. And so we need to treat everyone with the utmost respect and courtesy. And that's a very impactful training video, but it's really good. And that's the idea here. Forbearance. It's trying to understand another person's situation. Empathy even, and sympathy in that. So when we think about these characteristics, you know, we've got to put these on every day. But there's a few that get special emphasis here. First of all, forgiveness. And forgiveness specifically is mentioned here, that we need to put that on as the elect of God. Forgiving one another. If anyone has any complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And forgiveness here is not the same Greek word as in Acts 2, verse 38, you know, where it says you'll be forgiven of your sins, or remitted, your sins will be remitted. That's a different Greek word. Than this Greek word has more to do with forgiveness as an act of grace, okay? And what that means is the kind of forgiveness that Paul is talking about here, you can extend to others whether they have done anything about their problem or not, all right? And there's two different kinds of forgiveness in the scriptures. There's the kind that's in Acts 2:38, which, you know, that has to be done based upon the Lord's conditions. But the forgiveness that Paul is talking about here is like the forgiveness that Jesus offered on the cross, you know, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to offer that kind of forgiveness. And it's not dependent upon anything else that anyone else does. It's solely an act of grace that we give toward another. And that's the idea of forgiveness here. So what is this forgiveness about? It's about setting aside complaints, our own complaints, faults that we hold against other, blames of others, setting those things aside and simply seeking to be like Christ, seeking to want to forgive others throughout our life. And so forgiveness. But then also we have here an emphasis on love. And we see that also in this text. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Or is the perfect bond, or the bond that holds everything together completely, we could say. And love is that. Love holds us together. This is the highest form of agape love. Love that we seek the best for another. And the word here for bond, I found this interesting, is the Greek word for ligament. It has in its root the idea of a ligament. You know what a ligament is, right? You have them all throughout your body. And what do? They hold your bones together. If you didn't have any ligaments, you know, your arms would be kind of dangly and you wouldn't be able to move around. But the ligaments, they hold your bones together. They're the bond that keeps your bones together. And that's what love is for us as Christians. It's the ligament that keeps all of us together. It holds us all together. And that's what we need, you see, because love facilitates relationships. And if you find yourself not holding to your brothers or sisters in Christ, then there's a lack of love there. You need more love in your life. Think about what Jesus said here, John 13:34. New commandment that I give you, that is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the newness in that commandment. God had commanded the Jewish people to love their brothers, to love their neighbor a long time ago. But what's new about this commandment? It's that Jesus, we love each other as Jesus loved us. That's what's new about it. And that's what we need to be thinking about when we show our love toward others. How did Jesus love me? He gave his life for me. He was willing to do whatever it took so that I could have eternal life. He died on the cross there that we could have salvation. And so he loved. And that's how God wants us to love one another and to value one another. You are precious and to me. And we need to be precious to one another, to really love one another as God wants us to love. And then peace is emphasized here. So forgiveness, love, and peace. Above all these things, you know, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God rule. This word for rule, another very interesting word in this passage. It's the word for umpire. I got a face mask up there, you know. God wants peace to umpire your heart. To put it in today's sports terminology, right? He wants peace to call the balls and the strikes of your heart. You know, think about that for a minute. That's what this word is. It's the word for umpire. And so we need to let God's peace rule over us. And how do we do that? Well, by having all of these wonderful characters of Jesus Christ living in our life. And this expression here, let the peace of God rule in your heart, it's really kind of, in English, it doesn't mean the same thing that it means in Greek. This is a command. It's not, oh, you can go ahead and let God's peace if you want to. This is, oh, that peace would rule in your heart. That's how Paul's saying it here. He's saying, may peace rule in your heart. It's a command. And we need to take it that way. This isn't something that is optional. Well, I can let God's peace rule or not, you know, if I want to. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, it needs to rule there. It needs to be the umpire of your heart. God's peace. And that's how we need to think about it also. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6-7 says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So peace. So forgiveness, love, and peace, all these are characteristics of Jesus Christ. How do we put on Christ? By putting on all of these things. But then secondly, we put on Christ by putting his words into our heart. And I'm going to get a little technical here, but if you're an English teacher, you might appreciate this. But we're going to look at this verse here, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is that this is another one of these commands. Oh, that the word of Christ would dwell in you. That the main verb is dwell, and it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Christ's word dwell in you is kind of what Paul is saying here. And so when I do what I do here next, I want you to understand this is from the perspective of Greek, not English. But look at the diagram of this sentence. All right. And the point here is this, that all of these modifiers that we see are describing how the word should dwell in us. It should dwell in us richly. And I think I got a pointer on this thing here. Yeah. It should dwell in us richly. It should dwell in us in all wisdom. It dwells by teaching and admonishing. Okay? So these are all adverbs, if you will. They're adverbial phrases that are telling us how and when and where and why the word of Christ is to dwell in us. Dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And then look at this teaching and admonishing here. Still modifying the verb dwell, teaching, admonishing, singing. Well, what about the teaching and admonishing? It is to be done with one another. It's to be done with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then notice the singing is still modifying. It's still adverbial for dwell with grace. Sing with grace. Sing in your heart. Sing to the Lord. Okay, now think about all that. It took me a long time to put that together, by the way. And here it is. It's just a few moments, you know. It's passing. But I just wanted you to appreciate that. but it's important. And so what is that all boil down to? We got to get God's word in our lives. You know, that's what he's saying here. The words of Christ need to dwell in us. We need God's word in our heart. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you know, the way they didn't have Bibles like we have today. We're so lucky to have Bibles and to have Bibles on our phones and everything else. We're so lucky, but they didn't. So how did they get God's word into their heart? They sang hymns. They sang songs. They sang psalms. They sang God's word and they memorized it, and that's how they got into the heart. So when this passage is talking about singing to one another, it's talking about when they came together in a corporate assembly to sing, but then their singing was focused on singing the scriptures, singing God's word. Why? So that they could remember it and they could take it with them. We have songs like that. We sing songs based on the lyrics of the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have a song on that. There's a song about Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Psalm 23, very popular. We have a song in our songbook based on Psalm 23. These are great ways to get God's word in our heart, to sing God's word. And that's what he's talking about here. We need the words of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You teach others the words of the Bible. When we sing the words of the Bible, those words teach us, they admonish. We sing together, singing with one another with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And so we need that. And then we can take that song. They could take that song with them, you see, outside of the assembly, outside of the worship service. They could take that song with them and they could sing it all week. And they would have God's word with them all week. They didn't have one of these, but they could have the songs and they could sing the songs. In Acts 17, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, they were really working hard at learning the scriptures here because guess what? They had to use one of these things right here in order to search the scriptures. Ours are very convenient. You can flip the pages. How would you like to turn those handles to search the scriptures and find where the scriptures... That'd be a lot of work, wouldn't it? But that's what those in Thessalonica or those in Berea did. They had to go to the synagogue, to the local synagogue, and pull out one of these scrolls just like this and scroll through it to search the scriptures. Now, those people were diligent, and that's why they're praised here in Acts 17 and verse 11. So, you know, how much more should we be looking at the scriptures and searching the scripture? We have them right in our hands. And even the Greek New Testament, you know, like in Bible class this morning, Lathia had one of those, just handed it to me, you know, during class. So, you know, we have all kinds of resources available for us to study God's word. We need to put the word in our heart and we need to keep it there. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Abide in the words of Christ. And that's how we put him on each and every day. But then finally here, why do we put on Christ? That is, we must put on Christ. We must adopt his character. We need to adopt his words. And then finally, we need to adopt his life. Putting on Christ the King means adopting his life. And that's what Colossians 3:17 is all about. Whatever you do, this is everything. It's all encompassing. Anything you can think of that you do in your life, this is saying you need to take Christ in consideration for it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is talking about authority. It's talking about letting Christ rule my life, letting Christ be my authority each and every day. You know, I enjoy woodworking. I've gotten into it more. I did some when I was in high school, and then I've gotten into it more. Now my garage is full of wood and tools and all kinds of things. And I like to get in there and piddle around and do a little woodworking occasionally. And it's a great hobby. It's a great hobby. Maybe some of you have a hobby that you like to engage in from time to time. And that's great. But you know what a hobby is? It's not something that you do all the time. It's just something you do every once in a while to distract you from the daily things that you need to do. And so my hobby is not my life. But the Bible teaches me that Christ is my life. And what does that mean then? It means that Christ is not a hobby. Okay, Christ is not just a hobby. It's not just something that we pick up when we feel like it. You know, I want to distract myself from all. I'll pick up the Bible and take a look at that for a minute. Christ is not a hobby. Okay, Christ is our life. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, John 20 verses 30 and 31. Listen to what John wrote. He says, "These are written. These signs are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life, life in his name." Christ is not a hobby. He's a life, and we've got to live that life. Think about Matthew 16, 24 through 25. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" What will he find? He will find life. Christ isn't the hobby. He's our life. And we need to include him in everything that we do. That's what this means. Do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about daily life and work life, play life, family life, Everything that we do, Christ needs to be there with us and in us, not just on Sunday morning in worship. Christ is our life. Peter wrote, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." All your conduct. There's no exclusions there. It's all inclusive. Think about James 3 and verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." You can see Christ needs to be something that is seen in our life all the time. And that's why this section talks about putting these things on, like we put on clothing every day, and clothing that everyone can see everywhere we go. They need to see Christ. They need to see Jesus. Put on Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 14, Jesus tells a parable about some who came to a wedding feast. And in this parable, there's a king, and there's those who are attending the wedding feast. And then the king looks out among the guests, and he sees some that don't have on wedding garments. And he said, "Who are these who came into the feast without wedding garments?" And he told the servants, he said, "Cast them out. Cast them out. They're not clothed properly. They're not supposed to be at the wedding feast." Well, that's an illustration, but in essence, that's what Jesus is saying about our lives. Our lives need to be clothed every day with Him. And if we're not clothing ourselves with Christ, we'll be cast out of the wedding feast. Have you clothed yourself with Christ? Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," clothed ourselves with Christ. And are you clothing yourself with Christ each and every day? Well, that's a question that we all must answer for ourselves. Putting on the King, we've got to put on Christ the King by adopting His character, His words, and His life. Maybe you'd like to do that this morning. If that's the case, we invite you to come do it while together we stand and while we sing.